Matthew chapter 26. When you and I were lost, when we did not know Christ as our Savior, even though we had sinned against God, and even though our sin had nailed the Son of God to the cross, where He suffered for our sins, in spite of all that, God loved us, and He called us, He convicted us, He moved within us to cause us to desire to be saved. If it was not for God's conviction, nobody would be saved. But the Bible says, Jesus promised, He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Aren't you glad God called you to be saved? And this weekend bears out the fact that we are so glad that we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And as you know, Paul made the statement, he said, I'd a lot rather be with the Lord. He said, but to be here is more needful. And the Lord knows where He needs us. And in this passage this morning, we see some men that have been called. And they're called just like we are, not just to be saved, but to be disciples. And the word disciple, it comes from that root that the word discipline comes from. It means to be trained. I wanted to learn how to play golf one time, and I had the foolish notion I could teach myself. If you want an example of a horrible golf swing, watch me swing a golf club. I just don't know what I'm doing. I need to get somebody to teach me the right way to do it. And until someone teaches me, I'm not going to do it the right way. Well, it's one thing to swing a golf club, but what about living life? You need someone to teach you how to live your life. Amen? And the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to do that. He desires to do that. He wants us to be His disciples. He does not need us. We need Him. But you know, He's willing to use us. The 12 men, and we understand that Judas Iscariot is a betrayer, so we're talking about 11 men in this passage that really were His disciples. They had walked with Him for 3.5 years. They had been with Him day and night. They had seen all that He had done. They had heard all He had said. They had been trained in such a way that after He departed, His Holy Spirit came and lived in them, and some of them turned the world upside down. Peter, for example, was the apostle to the Jews, and he made a huge difference there in Jerusalem. And then later, Paul, not part of these 11, turned the Gentile world upside down. But I look at these 11 men. I'm leaving Judas out of this for the moment. And it's an interesting thing to me, and I hope you'll find it likewise, that in spite of the fact that He had been with him for 3.5 years, night and day, they'd seen all the miracles, they'd heard all the preaching, they knew within their ability to know all He had taught, and they don't perform very well in a very important hour. They demonstrate some great weaknesses here. Now, there's a twofold application of this. One of them is this. This is the more important application, you can decide. But in my opinion, one of the important things is this. We need to understand something. God is willing to use us even though we're not perfect. God is willing to have us as His disciples even though we are frail. And even though we are stubborn, and even though we are very imperfect, and the Lord does not demand perfect disciples, He intends to change us. But even after 3.5 years, you're going to see some great imperfections in these men. I'm going to show you three of them here in just a minute. There's a second thing you need to know. It's not just that God is willing to work with imperfect disciples. He's willing to teach us how to do better. And He's going to use these three men, or these 11 men, in three different places here to teach us something that we ought to be careful about as His disciples. I want to be His disciple, amen? Would you agree with me, amen? That you'd like to be His disciple? You know, in order to be His disciple, you've got to follow Him, you've got to listen to Him. And yeah, you're going to see some things in this passage that you'd think these fellows would know better. And then you'd think we'd know better, wouldn't you? So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to read verses 31 through 46, reminding you that it's just literally a day, less than a day before Jesus will be crucified. And he's fully aware of what's about to happen. Subsequent to this meeting, he's going to go to the garden and be arrested, be betrayed and arrested. And so these are the very last things that happened between him and his disciples. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 26. The Bible says, "Then saith Jesus unto them," that's the disciples, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." That's a quote from Zechariah 13:7, by the way. "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Let's pray. Father, thank you today that even as the Lord Jesus Christ prayed that he accepted your will, that he would die and pay for our sins. And he did that 3 times. And then he was betrayed and arrested and condemned and crucified. But now we know he's risen again. This morning, as we look into these words in the Bible, God, I pray you'd give us guidance. I pray you'd help me to say the very words that would cause folks to see what you want them to see from the Word of God. Lord, convict us, encourage us, be a blessing to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You ever wonder what's going to happen in your life, what things are going to transpire, what problems are going to come along or how they're going to be resolved? And I spend a lot of time thinking about our church and the church going forward and the things the church needs and so on. And by the way, you know what a church needs is faithful people that just love the Lord, trust the Lord, and are willing to serve and do whatever God asks them to do. And but I have found out something. I've been in the ministry now for several decades, and I've learned something. I'm just like these disciples. I can't do anything. Everything that happens depends upon God. In this passage, the disciples are, and I don't want to be too unkind, but just to make the statement clear, they're basically useless. They just don't accomplish much of anything. The three things you're going to see, and we'll dive into each one briefly this morning, and I'm excited to be able to baptize, and so we want to get to that place in the service. But the three things you're going to see, first of all, is some disciples that are defiant. And what I mean by defiant is this: Jesus said, this is what's going to happen, and the disciples said, no, that's not what's going to happen. Folks, when Jesus says, that's what's going to happen, that's what's going to happen. In fact, as I mentioned to you when I was reading the passage, the prophecy that he quotes is way back in Zechariah, 400 more years old, over 400 years before this event, God said, here's what's going to happen. And folks, when God said it, that settles it. But they say, no, it's not going to be that way. I'll tell you this, when you think that you know more than God, you need to think again. Then you're going to see some disciples that are distant. And what I mean by that is, interestingly, the Lord Jesus Christ chooses three, brings them with him into a separate place in this Garden of Gethsemane, which is right there on the Mount of Olives. It's right at the base of the Mount of Olives, and so it's still there today. And they say, and who knows if it's true or not, that there are olive trees. Olive trees can live a long time. That there are olive trees that are descendants of the trees that would have been there when Jesus was there. And olive trees, they get to be huge if you let them. And the wood is very beautiful, and it curves. And it was a garden, a place where Jesus liked to go and pray. Judas knew that and took advantage of it to betray him. But he's there with his disciples, and he leaves nine of them in one place. He brings three more a little further, and he leaves them and goes off by himself. And Randy Starr preached a message on this last time he was with us. That question has to be asked, why aren't all of them with him? Why did he have nine that were far distant, three that were a little farther or a little less distant, and then he by himself? And the fact is, sometimes, folks, God just can't do things with us because we're not ready or we're not willing. We're not in that right place in our life. If you really want God to use you, there's a right place to be in your life, to be walking with him, to be faithful to him, to be in his word, and to be praying to him and to know him well. And those three knew him better than the other nine, but even then, there was a distance between them and him. And we would desire not to be distant from him. Amen? And then there's a third thing that you see. The defiance is pretty clear. We'll look at that in a moment. The distance is pretty clear. But then there's a drowsiness. And the word watch, if you didn't know, simply means stay awake. Watch and pray. Stay awake and pray. How many of you have ever fallen asleep praying? My hand is up. Especially you're laying in bed at night, and it's kind of embarrassing, but you're laying there, and it's the end of the day, and you're praying to the Lord, and before you know it, it's morning, and I didn't even know I fell asleep. I have a friend who's a missionary, and he said he always takes his Bible on the airplane and reads his Bible on the plane. You think, well, wow, he's a spiritual man. He said, yeah, but the reason I do that, he said, is because when I read my Bible, I tend to fall asleep, and it helped me fall asleep on the plane if I read my Bible. Well, that's not the main reason to read the Bible, but I guess that's fine. But there's a drowsiness here when these men, when the Lord was asking them to pray, and they needed to pray. They needed to pray. He says, pray so you will not enter into temptation. And that's a clue there, isn't it? We have trouble with sin in our life. We need to pray more. But they were drowsy. It's a matter of the flesh. They had just eaten a meal. It's late at night. They're weak. And isn't it true that the weakness of our flesh keeps us from serving God as we should? So these disciples are a lot like us, or they might be. There may be times when we're defiant. There might be times when we are distant. There might be times when we are drowsy. We're going to look at those things just for a few moments here. Let's begin with the first one, if you will. And so look back in your Bible at verse 31 in Matthew chapter 26. Then Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Now that word offended, it's got a lot of definitions, but it means to cause to be displeased or to be caused pain or to be injured perhaps, or to be caused to distrust or to desert or to fall away. In other words, the fall away really kind of fits into place here. What he knew was, and by the way, God has seen our future, has he not? is that we say, Jesus, you don't know what you're saying, but he's already been there. It, to God, time means nothing. God can see infinitely into the future, infinitely into the past. He knows every detail in between. He's not telling them something that might happen. He's telling them something he has seen happen in the future. God sees the future. And we know, because we'll read about it here in a couple of Sundays, that when the soldiers came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, I love telling this story. If you get tired of hearing it, just put up with me. The first time they said, he says, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they all fell back on the ground. I wouldn't have wanted to be a soldier long about then. But soldiers have a duty, and the duty is get up. And they did. And then he said, whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, well, if I go with you, then let these go their way. And all the disciples were allowed to leave and not be arrested with him. He had demonstrated that power to protect them. He'd already seen that they were going to flee, and every one of them did. And he'd already seen what Peter was going to do in that garden that night, and Peter did. So when he says, here's what's going to happen, what he's really saying to us is, here's what I saw. Don't question what God saw. Well, he says to them, ye shall be offended. And then he quotes the scripture that prophesied that that event would take place. And then in verse 32, he says, after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, you might just read that statement and gloss over it, but you'll remember that after the crucifixion, the next time they saw him was on the Sea of Galilee. There was another event there in Jerusalem, but that they, he met with them in the Sea of Galilee afterwards. That's where he had the coal of fires on the shore, and Peter jumped in the water, and we'll talk about that later on. But that was already planned. He's already seen the future. Now, that's exciting to me, because he's already told him he's going to be crucified. He's going to die, but he's also going to rise again. I posted something on the internet, I don't know, several months ago, and I mentioned it in a service. Don't lose yourself looking at the difficulty right now, the suffering and the heartache right now. Look on down the road a ways. God's got things taken care of. Amen? You say, Pastor, I'm going to have to suffer a little bit here. In the end, folks, everything's going to be fine. And he's talking about an exciting time there in Galilee. So then in verse 33, we have this defiance. Peter, he's kind of the spokesman for the group. And he's, as we've heard 100 times, Peter's the outspoken, kind of always talking out one. He answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And I remember that verse in the Bible, pride goes before a fall. Notice what Peter said. He said, I will. You know what? What really matters is what God wills. And what will be done is what God does. And if God doesn't do it, it won't get done. And if Jesus already told him what's going to happen and Peter disagrees with him, you can see Peter sure is missing some things, isn't he? But we do the same thing. Do you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ one day is going to reward us for the things we do for him? For our faithfulness, for our service, for our sacrifice, for the time we spend in prayer, for the people we tell? It doesn't really matter whether they get saved or not. We pray they would, but he's going to reward us one day. And you have a life that God gave you, and the Bible describes this in infinite detail. And one day, every word you ever said is going to be brought up, either for reward or for loss. Everything you ever did, every Sunday you ever came to church, every time you ever knocked on a door, every tract you ever handed out to somebody, everything that you've ever done for the Lord is going to be recompense. There's going to be a reward for that. And we know that. Or do we? If we know that, why aren't we more faithful? If we know that, why do we spend so much of our time on things that aren't eternal? oh, if I had a little bit better this, if I had a little bit more of that, or if I had a little bit higher bank balance, or if I had a little bit more entertainment, or if people looked at me and thought I was whatever. Those things aren't eternal. But the things that are eternal, that's where we should be spending our time. You see, we're kind of like Peter in a sense. God said, here's the way it's going to be. And then sometimes we may not say the words, but sometimes we live our life as if it's not going to be that way. Praise the Lord for somebody that's faithful and sticks it out to the very end. It's not too late to be that way, is it? Defiance. Peter says, no, it's not going to be that way. In verse 33, Jesus says, before the sun comes up, is what he's saying, before the cock crows. How many of you have ever heard the roosters out there in the morning? Some of you aren't country people, but a lot of you are. Kind of annoy me. I want to sleep longer. Shut up, bird. I want to sleep some more. But they're pretty persistent about that. The sun's coming up, and they're going to make a racket. And Jesus says, before that happens, three times, as the sun's coming up tomorrow, tonight is what he's saying, before the sun comes up, you're going to deny me three times. We'll look at that later on. I'll just ask you the question, did it happen? Yes. Don't be defiant. Then in verse 36, so they go to the Garden of Gethsemane that I told you about earlier, and he says to some of them, sit ye here in verse 36 while I go and pray yonder. He took with him Peter and James and John, the sons of Zebedee. He began to be sorrowful and very heavy, and he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now, I'm going to talk about the drowsiness in a minute, but this is just a little piece here about this distance that there is. In verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. And there's an entire message at the end of that verse that we won't have time for today. But I've already kind of mentioned it, so we'll be brief. There are those disciples that are farther away and those disciples that are closer. And my question is, which are you? Why would some be less useful farther away than others? I used to be in the military and was a platoon leader. Platoon, a mechanized platoon, had about 30 men. And, you know, you knew there were some men you could trust and some men you couldn't trust in. Some you could count on, some you couldn't count on. And sometimes they'd call and they'd say, we have a special mission for you. One night they called us and they said, we want you to do a night patrol. We want you to go about 3 miles away. And we want you to do some things over there and then come back. And I thought to myself, if I take so-and-so, sure as the world, he'll get lost. I'm going to spend the whole night looking for him. I can't take him. And if I take so-and-so, I've heard him at night before. He's loud as loud can be. He didn't know how to be quiet, and he's going to make a bunch of racket, and they'll find us. I can't take him. And so I'd pick the people that I could use. I just have to ask us the question, can God use you? Amen? Say, Pastor, what would I have to do so that God could use me? I can't take time for all of that, but I can tell you a couple of things. First of all, you're going to have to be faithful. The Bible says it commands us to commit things to faithful men that will be able to teach others also. So, for example, if you're going to be useful to God, you got to be here. Amen? I appreciate, even if they're not the most talented people, even if they're not the most gifted or capable, or even if they're not the strongest people, what good is talent or gift or strength if you're not there? I've told you my sad story. I'm about to lose a tooth, and they're going to want to do something to replace that tooth. And so I've been chewing on one side of my mouth for the last 3 weeks. And I would like to use the other side of my mouth, but I can't because any moment I know that tooth is going to break off and it's going to be the end of that. And so I'm going to go see a dentist on Monday about getting that fixed up. Maybe I'd like to be able to use that other side, but I just can't. Maybe God would like to use you, but he can't. Would you like to do something about that? Amen? Now, I will give you some good news. He can work in you. And he can do things in you that you can't do by yourself. He can make you what you can't make you, but you're going to have to be available to him. You need to know the Word of God. Amen. Spend time in your Bible. Say, Pastor, I read the Bible. I don't understand all of it. Just read what you do understand. Amen. Ask questions about the parts you don't. The more you read, the more you'll understand. Pray. You want to know how to pray? I'd start out by doing this. I'd read my Bible a little bit and see how the disciples were taught to pray, that our Father which art in heaven and so forth. But truthfully, you can talk to God. The question is not that we don't know how to talk to God. The question is we don't take time to talk to God. Look for opportunities to serve God. We have all sorts of things around here that need to be done. Everything from building repairs to knocking on doors to, visiting members that have been absent for a while and printing bulletins and all sorts of things. And a lot of the things, I just do them because I'm not really sure who else to ask. But for example, somebody here could fill up the baptistry. I'll show you how. It's real easy. Don't overflow it like I did one time. Not here, different church. But there's things here that need to be done. If you want to serve God, ask. There's things you can do. But some people don't mind being distant. If I got too close to the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe he'd ask me to do things I don't want to do. That's the problem. We ought to want to be used by him. Amen? And so there are some people that are more useful to him than others. And then there are those that are distant. And then let's look at this third thing. So we've seen the defiance. Peter says, no, that's not going to happen. We've seen the distance where the Lord only brings certain people close enough. And in verse 40, so now that he has asked them to pray, he cometh and findeth them asleep. When prayer was greatly needed, and when they had been commanded to pray, all some of them could do was sleep. How many of you have been driving down the road and fallen asleep? Don't raise your hand too high. People will see it and they won't go near you when you drive your car. I've done that before. I stayed up all night one time and I had to drive to South Texas, and I was driving along just north of Del Rio where, praise God, the road's nice and wide and they got rumble strips on both sides. And time again, I'd be falling asleep and I'd wake up just before their car went off the road. I was a fool for driving. I should have gotten some rest first. You don't drive when you're tired, amen? But sometimes we do have to serve God when we're tired. I can remember in Salt Lake City, we used to have youth rallies once a month on Friday nights, driving back from some church that was an hour and a half away, and you'd get so tired your body would tingle. You ever been that way? But you got to be there, and you got to do it, and you just keep on going. There's times when we get tired, aren't there? And I won't kid you. I mean, we have a body of flesh and blood, and it's got limitations, and we have to pay attention to that. And you need to take care of your body, by the way. Amen? And I didn't hear anybody else say amen but me. drowsy, tired. Here's a simple picture. When they should have been praying, they were too weak and they fell asleep. And you and I all know that they could have done a little better if they would have. Used to, again, in the Army, we had some general orders, and they were very serious about those. When you were on guard duty, if you didn't stay awake, you were in a heap of trouble. And that wasn't funny. Nobody laughed about that, because in a combat situation, people could die because of that. Say, Pastor, it's hard to stay awake. I don't know, drink more coffee, do something. But do what you have to do. Strengthen yourself and be prepared so that when God needs you, you'll have the strength to do it. Some drowsy Christians that have kind of fallen asleep, and if they really understood how important it was that they'd have been praying, I think they'd have stayed awake. So you come to the end of this, and we're going to look at the rest of the story later on next week. But we have these disciples. Now, the contrast, and I'll be quick. The Lord is looking for disciples that are agreeable. And what that means is they agree with him. You know, God is not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Amen? In fact, that's the reason the Lord hadn't come back yet, because he's waiting for folks to get saved. And we know that that's true, that he wants us. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says in Matthew chapter 28, we'll come to the Great Commission. Maybe some call it the Great Commandment later on, where he says that we are to go into the nations and we're to baptize and we're to disciple. And we know that. My question would be this. If that's the most important thing to him, how important is it to you and I? Amen? I'm excited that we can take on 2 new missionaries. Wouldn't it be great to take on 10? Wouldn't it be great if we had enough faith in God that he could use our church to send even more missionaries to the mission field? That's the heartbeat of God, is to get the gospel out. But sometimes we're not agreeable. We know what Jesus said, but we do something else anyway. Be an agreeable disciple. Amen? Believe him and listen to what he had to say and act upon it. Sometimes we're not available. We don't have a right relationship with him so that he can call upon us. You have to understand there were some disciples that were closer to Jesus than others. How close are you and I to him? And then again, there are some that just aren't alert. They've grown drowsy. They've begun to sleep. The flesh has overcome them, and they've stopped doing the work that God's called on them to do. I look back at verse 32. He says, after I am risen again. Do you know how great those words are? In what's about to happen, and he himself, later on it says how sorrowful he was there in verse 38, and how he's praying that God would, if there was any way that God would take this cup, and that the word cup there simply means all he was about to have to endure to save us from our sins. If there's any other way, it was that grievous and that great of a task that he was asking God to take it away from him if it was possible, but it was not. And so he was willing to endure the cross, despising the shame, to save you and I from our sins. But he knows he's going to be risen again. Folks, you and I are going to be risen again one day, amen? To eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. I bet you that 1,000 years from now, oh, I better stick it out a little bit further than that, 2,000 years from now, 2,000 years from now, that you and I, in the new heaven and the new earth and the new city that there's going to be in that new earth, and you and I living there, and the Bible says we're going to have a mansion and all the rest, and the Bible says that we're going to live forever. No sickness, no sadness, no sin. The description in the Revelation is mind-boggling in how different it's going to be. No sun. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light thereof. And no night. No sea. All sorts of things are going to change. I'll bet you 2,000 years from now, if you and I walk up to each other on those streets of gold in heaven, we will not be discussing the kind of car we drove on this earth, or how big our house was, or the vacation we took. Because those things are going to be completely unimportant. Amen? But here's a question. Every one of us here, between now and the time we step into eternity, wouldn't it be great if everybody here, including Joey over there, could lead somebody to Christ? So that 2,000 years from now, you could walk up to somebody in heaven and they would say to you, thank you for leading me to the Lord. Maybe you didn't drive the best car. Maybe you didn't have the best everything that other people had. But 2,000 years from now, what's going to matter? It's what you did for the Lord. Amen? Now, the encouraging thought, and I'm done. 3.5 years these men walk with Jesus and they're still defiant. In fact, all of them agree with Peter at the end of the verse. This is likewise in verse 35. Likewise also said all the disciples. Yeah, Jesus said it. Just believe it. Then they turn and some of them are not close enough to him to be used. And then they fall asleep. But you know what? He used them anyway. And he loved them anyway. And not all of them had the same level of success. And not all of them, in fact, some of them are not mentioned in the Bible at all. Thomas, for example, we know nothing about him after the first part of the book of Acts, first chapter, I think it is, when he was with the rest, and he's not even named. But some of them we know about. I'll give you an example. You're reading a book here called Matthew. Guess who wrote that? One of those disciples, amen? I want to be used by God. I hope you would agree with me. The time is short. We have to agree with that. There's not much time left. We have little life, and who knows, the Lord could come back at any time. So let's be agreeable and not defiant. Let's be available and not distant. Let's be alert and not drowsy. And then above all of that, let's remember something. God wants to use us if we will let him. Amen? I think I know everyone here today, but I'm going to mention it because it's very important to remember. And we already sang the song. I love to tell the story. Folks, Christ died for our sins. We could not save ourselves, not by being baptized, not by doing good works, not by joining a church, not by stopping our sin for a while. We could not do anything to save ourselves. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'll skip to the end of the story. The Bible says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now here's my thought. You called on him, and he heard you. And he answered, and he saved you. Now as he calls on you, what are you going to do? Amen? Let's all stand and pray.